while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
In the Old Testament, the Bible teaches us that the Israelites would often, very often, they would depart from God's way. They would go left, as the phrase goes. And then they would repent, and they would return to God, and they'd be restored to God's way. And throughout their history, they faced judgment after judgment after judgment because of how they turned away from God. They perverted the ways of God. By the time we get to the New Testament, the judgments that the Israelites faced was still a relevant topic. Several times it is referred to even in the New Testament. Paul, writing to the people of Corinth, said, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Paul was really talking about the stuff that happened to the children of Israel, the stuff that happened in the Old Testament, and saying about they happened as examples for us in Paul's time. The Israelites were not the only people who strayed from God's way. Paul also wrote to the people in Galatia, to the Galatians, and in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he said, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." You see, right across the New Testament, we find various warnings that there will be a falling away from God, from God's way. Let me read some of these warnings to you. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, says, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings will come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron." In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read this from the Message. It says it this way. It says, "Don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents. They're going to be crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderous, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust and allergic to God." These words were written thousands of years ago. When you look at the words on screen right now, does it remind you of the church thousands of years ago? Or are you seeing some of it at play even now? He goes on to say, "These people will make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they are animals. Stay clear of these people." The same book, 2 Timothy, if we jump across to chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 5 says this, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." And we see it now, where people are consuming all sorts of things online, on YouTube, on social media, the church of TikTok, the Swipe Christian Center. Have you heard about that one? You start listening to the preacher, you don't like it, what do? You swipe to the next one, and on to the next one, and on to the next one. Because you're looking for something that's going to tickle you. not someone that's going to challenge you, someone that's going to confront you, someone that's going to call you out, someone's going to call out your behavior. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this. It said, but there were also false prophets amongst the people, just as there will be false teachers among you now. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. We're seeing it, church after church, congregation after congregation, denomination after denomination, where it is not what the church says, it's what the world says. I want to read from the Living Bible, the book of Jude, verse 4 of Jude says this. It says, I say this because some godless teachers have wormed their way in among you, saying that after we become Christians, we can do just as we like without fear of God's punishment. The fate of such people was written long ago, for they have turned against our only master and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read this last one, Revelations chapter 2, verse 4. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. In each of these warnings, they're warnings, saints. They are warnings. I think too often, you know, we come to church and we want to hear a nice word. We want to hear a good word. The word of God is there also to warn us, to correct us, to rebuke us. And in absolutely every single one of the warnings that I've read, we find a command to repent, to return to God's way. It's possible that we can argue, you know, these warnings were for people who lived thousands of years ago, people who didn't understand God, and, you know, there was a price that they were going to pay. It's possible to argue that. That's true. But what is also true is that it would be foolishness to say that this sort of warning is not relevant to us today. Saints of God, in this 21st century, in today's church, you know, this era of humanity, there is still a need for to see the old paths restored, the ancient paths of Christianity, to have it restored to the biblical worldview. Our world is very sectarian. Our world is very secular with its creeds, its doctrines, its teachings, ministries, ideas, ideals, ideologies, and philosophies. It's becoming more and more difficult to find two churches that will preach the same thing, that will have the same outlook, the same worldview. Two churches in the same country, two churches in the same city, even in the same area, on the same street in some ways, who have the same biblical worldview. Living for Christ in today's context really requires us to be diligent. To be diligent, as Scripture says, to preserve the unity in the spirit and the bond of peace, as Paul writes to the Ephesians. I'm sure you're going to agree with me that sometimes when we look at the church, when we look at the world, things can be a little bit crazy. You don't know what to believe. We see stuff on social media and we forget, we keep forgetting that we're only seeing a snapshot. We're only seeing one little picture. They'll never show you the whole video. They'll never show you the whole story, because if they showed you the whole story, it would undermine the point they're trying to make. It would undermine the ideology they're trying to seed in your mind. Something happened, and this has nothing to do with this sermon, but I'm going to go there. This week, we saw Donald Trump post a video. And in that video, some of you are nodding because you know it. It's got Michelle and Barack Obama as monkeys. And people are going, oh my goodness, it's so racist, it's so racist. And they took the video down. Guess what happened this morning? I found the whole video. They weren't the only ones portrayed as monkeys. Everybody in the video was portrayed as an animal. everybody in the video. And it wasn't just them portrayed as monkeys. I'm not defending what he did. Portraying human beings as animals from one of the world leaders is a terrible, terrible mark of immaturity and, forgive my language, stupidity. He shouldn't be behaving like that. He's in a position of responsibility posting a video like that. But to say, oh, look at that. He posted the black people as monkeys. He posted other people as monkeys. He posted some black people as zebras and as, do you understand? And there's a wider context. And it's so easy for us to get caught in one little thing. And then we start getting enraged because we heard one sentence. Let us be careful. And it's so hard in this 21st century. The good news, though, for us right now is the foundation of the gospel has not been abandoned, saints. The gospel is still sound. The gospel is still secure. The birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ is without contest. It is recognized. It is still regarded. The problem is that the plan of God's salvation is being revised, it's being modified, and people are being deceived into the revisions of the message of salvation. From the first century right through to today, there have been those who have tried to make God's plan really, really simple. God's plan for salvation, they make it really, really simple. Some people have tried to make God's plan for salvation really, really difficult. Both are problematic. Some people believe that the worship and organization, what we do in church, in the first century church, you know, it's not good enough for the 21st century church. And so they try to change that, and vice versa. Some people believe that the way we do church here at PHBC is outdated. People have been here and they're like, oh, is this what you guys do? Well, it's not for me, you know. It's not for me. For them, things must be really modernized. It must be fresh and shiny and funky. Otherwise, it's not church for them. Some people believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is now irrelevant in today's modern society. This gospel must be revised to meet the trend of the 21st century. For them, this straight and narrow path that the Bible talks about, you know, this straight and narrow path that leads to heaven, it's too restrictive. No. God is a God of love and he loves everybody, right? So he didn't really mean it like that. Let's make it broader. Let's make it wider. For some, they believe that the biblical record of God's plan for salvation is just an opinion of people who are out of touch of the kinds of things that happen in the 21st century. When you have that mindset, you're out of touch. You're old fashioned in your ways. They look at the way things are done, and increasingly, there's a shift away from God's ways. Our theme, show us the ancient paths. For, you know, what's the alternative is the series, and there'll be another what's the alternative, and another one, and another one. But today's, the theme is show us the ancient paths, and it's taken from Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 10 to 16. And the words of this particular text are written to a nation that has lost its way. They got confused, they got distracted, they lost their way. And it's important for us to note when we read this text, the person speaking, this is the voice of God. This is God himself speaking to his people. In verses 13 and 14, he says, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it was not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. It's an exhortation given to redirect God's people, to awaken us, to awaken God's people to a personal duty, a personal responsibility to stand, to see, to ask about, to walk in the ancient paths, the old ways, to walk in what the Bible also calls the good way. Many of Israel's prophets, many of Israel's priests in that time, they'd lost their way. They'd lost their way. They were trying to make, as a pastor, you know, I've said this, I can't remember the last time I said it, probably about 3 years ago, four years ago. I said, you know what, my flesh would be really, I would like feel, if PHBC was a church of 500, 600, I'd be like, whoa, yeah. But is it God's will? That's the thing. My flesh would be like, whoa, look what we're doing. But is that God's will? I'm not knocking churches that are 500, 600. Don't get me wrong. Don't twist it. Follow what I'm saying specifically. It is important that we stay. And then the prophets of that day, the priests of that day, were bringing in their own ideas, their own ideals. They'd lost touch from what God was doing. They'd become greedy. They'd become materialistic. And I know pastors who will look at what a church is doing and go, let's do it like them. But is God calling you to do it like them? Is that for you? Let's be like them. Oh, yeah, you know, because they have a drummer and bass and two keyboards. Right, we need two keyboards. If we don't have two keyboards, we're not going to be able to worship. What? And some people are like that. And they're about the visual. They're about the materialistic. They're about, you know, the sight and the sound and the flash and the funky, as I said. So the prophets of Israel, these guys were performing services with a heart of covetousness, with a heart of self-centeredness. We still see it today. These guys were prophesying falsely. They were prophesying deceitfully, giving people prophecies that were not true because they wanted the people to feel good. And they were saying what the people wanted to hear, not what God had said. And in doing this, it was what I call a spiritual cancer that was destroying God's people. And so God here was calling them to do what is right. If we look at verse 16, which is our key text key verse from the text today, where we get our title, it holds profound significance for anybody that's looking for wisdom and direction in life. In a world that's full of noise and confusion and distraction, this verse actually invites us to pause and stop, to reflect, to think about the paths that we're choosing, and to seek His guidance. It poses a critical question. Are we willing to stand still and hear from God and ask Him for the right path? Or are we so caught up in the rush of life that we don't consider where we're heading? And you see people sometimes who are driving with the sat-nav, who get it wrong. And rather than parking up and waiting for the sat-nav to redirect, what do? They keep driving. They say, oh, don't worry. It told me to take that left. Don't worry, I'll take this left. No, this next left is a one way that goes that way. And the next thing, you're on a dual carriageway. And before you know it, you're in Leicester. Nearly happened to me once. Or twice. Are we willing to stand still? I believe this question digs deep into the spiritual journey of believers, and it encourages us to seek God's wisdom even in our day-to-day decisions, even in our day-to-day lives. Verse 16, this is what it says. It says, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. You will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Saints, this is a significant call for us to discern and reflect. Here God is inviting us to pause at the crossroads of life. Pause at the place of decision making. Pause at the place of choosing a direction. The ancient paths talk about the time-honored ways of righteousness. It's not saying go back to the past. It's saying those honored, you know, the history and heritage of what we believe. It's saying think about that. Think about that. These are things that have stood the test. I was talking to somebody one time who was saying, oh, pastor, you know, the way we do church, I mean, why do we gather in the building? I said, oh, you got ideas? Yeah, we could do this. And they had all these wonderful and, you know, highfalutin fancy ideas. And I said, oh, okay. I said, can I point something out to you? Yes. There's a reason this model of church has worked for thousands of years. Because it works. The gathering together in the assembly works. It's part of God's plan that we do it together. Not this, I don't want to go there. And this verse talks about those things, the things that have stood the test of time. This verse emphasizes the importance of seeking wisdom from God and His word when we're faced with choices. Now, I'm not saying let's not modernize church. Let's not do things in our current time context in the 21st century. Do you remember the time we had a big projector screen here and we used to project? Now we got TVs in the place. There was a time, you know, there was a pulpit over there and an organ was all we had. Now we've got drums and bass guitars. So there are things that we can do. But if you notice this verse, there's a command. The command to ask signifies an active engagement as we search for guidance. It suggests to us that chasing the right path, seeking the right path, is not passive. It's collaborative. It requires effort and intent. And it's a joint effort between us and God. If we ask, He will tell. He will show us. Now, I don't know if any of you have actually noticed in this verse, there's actually a promise attached to this verse. Can you see it? When we walk in the good way, we will find rest for our souls. That is the promise. The promise of rest is not a physical rest. It's not sleep. It's deeper, spiritual. It's peace. It's fulfillment for your soul. And then the last sentence reveals something really profound. It shows the hardened heart of the people who pridefully say, "We will not walk in it." And it's a common human trait. God says, "Do this." You say, "Oh, not now." Let me tell you, I'm sorry, some of you don't want to hear this. Your "not now" is no. Simple as that. You could spin it all you want. You could justify it to yourself all you want. Your "not now" is no. If I owe you money and you ask me for your money and I say "not now," there you go. It's personal now. You're like, "Well, give me my money." Not now. Not now is no. Who deceived you? If God is saying to you, "Do something," and you answer God, "Not now," don't. Just know you've said no. Be mature enough to own your answer. I'm not saying you must change it to yes. I'm saying don't be deceived. You said no. And that's what happened here. We will not walk in it. And often when we then lead, we do it our way. It leads us to turmoil. It leads us to unrest. And to fully appreciate this verse, we must understand the context, the backdrop. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah was written when the people of Israel were in turbulence. These people, you know, he was speaking to a nation that was on the verge of destruction. They were about to be wiped out because of their disobedience, because they turned away from God. And this verse, you know, it comes in a section of his writing where God is calling his people to come back. And it's calling them, come back to basics. Back to basics. Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with being asked to come back to basics. Absolutely nothing. Let me share a quick story. I heard, and I think I've shared this before, I heard about a man. He went to a pet store. He was living alone. He was really lonely. He decided he wanted to buy a pet. And of all the pets he could buy, it wasn't a cat. It wasn't a snake. It wasn't a hamster. When I said snake, I saw looks on some people's faces. It wasn't a hamster. He decided he was going to buy a parrot. Can your parrots talk? At least there'll be another voice in the house. So he went there. He bought the parrot. It was in a cage. He took it home. After a few days, he came back to the pet store. He said, you know, said to the pet store owner, he said, "You know, what's going on? The parrot doesn't talk." You know, the pet store owner said, "Oh, maybe the parrot's not very happy." Because when parrots are happy, they talk. So he said, "Okay, what's going to make the parrot happy?" He said, "You know what? Parrots like mirrors. I don't know if you've ever seen, but they like to look at themselves in the mirror." So he said, "Oh," so the guy bought a mirror. He took it home. After a few days, he came back. He said, "Yeah, the parrot's still not talking. It doesn't seem very happy." He said, "What did you do with the mirror?" "I put the mirror in its cage. It stands in front of the mirror, but it's not happy. It's not talking." He said, "Okay, I tell you what. Parrots actually like ladders because they can move up and down the ladder, buy a ladder." So he bought a ladder. This pet store guy, man. Anyway, sold him a ladder, right? Sold him a ladder. He bought the ladder. He took it home. A few days later, he came back. He said, "The parrot is still not talking. It's got the mirror. It's going up and down the ladder. It's still not talking." He said, "I tell you what. Parrots like a little bit of additional movement. Buy it a swing. The swing's really, really good." So the guy bought the swing. He took the swing home. And, you know, after a few more days, he came back. He said, "Oh, how's the parrot?" The guy said, the parrot's dead. He said, "What do you mean the parrot's dead?" "The parrot's dead." He said, and that parrot didn't even talk. It didn't talk at all. He said, yeah, just before it died, it said something. What did it say? The parrot said, don't they sell any pet food in that shop? Back to basics. Sometimes we're so focused on the fancy, we miss the foundation. Feed the parrot, for goodness sake. When we reflect on Jeremiah 6:16, we see an invitation to consider the crossroads that we encounter in our lives. Every single day gives us an option, gives us the choice where we can shape our character and our destiny. Are we taking the time to seek God's counsel? Are we taking the time to do that? This verse challenges us to wait, to pause in the middle of life's busyness and ask ourselves if indeed we're seeking the paths. We're standing at a crossroads, every single one of us, one day or another, one context or another. In a society that prioritizes instant gratification, self-reliance, self-determination. It's about me, my truth, my life. It's my life. Oh, shush, who are you? Yeah, you lot were going to sing the rest of it, weren't you? Oh, shush. This verse calls us back to the wisdom that is found in Scripture, found in the teaching of faith. It tells us, ask for the old paths, ask for the ancient paths. Sadly, many people have traded God's presence for the presence. They've traded gold for glory. They've traded the praise of men. They've opted for the praise of men over the praise of God. Finding rest for our souls is a beautiful promise right there in the middle of this. And it is hinged on our willingness to align ourselves with God's will. Saints of God, this text calls us and confronts us, compels us to face our own resistance to God's instruction, because sometimes that's what we do. We are resistant. It's important that we seek God's transformative power, that we walk in His ways, walk in the ways that lead to peace, the ways that lead to fulfillment, the ways that lead to His presence in our lives. In a moment, I'm going to invite the panelists to come up in a moment. But I just want us to think about this, that as we navigate our own journey, as we think about our own crossroads, our own choices, our own decisions, may we embrace the wisdom of Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. May we better understand how close we are to God, how close we are, and reflect on how close we are to His original plan, His plan of salvation. How close are we to the ancient paths? How close are we? And better understanding how close we are for finding rest for our souls. Because the only way we can do that is when we embrace God's eternal truth. Amen?
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.